Well, I'm from Nashville at present. I guess I've lived there about 20-something years of my life out of the 72, and have absorbed a fair amount of country music. When I was a grad student at Vandy, I went once to the Johnny Cash show, the taping in the old Ryman. It was a variety show, and heard Carl Perkins and the Tennessee Three and Ring of Fire, Mother Maybelle Carter and the Carter Sisters and like that. But one of the big hits out of Nashville was one by Lynn Anderson called I Beg Your Pardon, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden. And the Marines took that as a recruiting slogan or recruiting song back in the day. And that's what we have today in Smyrna. We have seven in the passage. We have seven churches in Revelation. And John, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, writes to them. Only two of them get a totally clean bill of health. It's Philadelphia and Smyrna. So you think, oh, then it's all just lollipops and roses and, you know, what is that, Hard Rock Candy Mountain or something, not a Hard Rock. But anyway, this is not what's happening. A rose garden? No, just paradise. And so let's stand and just read that passage, and then we will talk about these folks. And remember, the angel is like the lead elder, essentially, all right? Let's read. Write to the angel of the church in Smyrna, the first and the last, the one who is dead and came to life, says, I know your affliction and poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have affliction for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death. All right, be seated, if you will. And I have an outline up there. And so there are, look at this. Boy, I just sent it yesterday. I mean, he has no Saturdays. I just say, hey, Darren, by the way, can you throw this in? Yeah, I've got nothing else to do but honor your every whim. So thank you. You married well, Rhonda. He married up, but you married well. All right. You need to recognize real wealth. He says, you guys have been poor, and let me get the text out here in front of my face. You're in poverty, but you're rich. Now, what's real wealth? Well, the real wealth comes in terms of like joy, and I've said before, joy is like the sense that God's up to something big and you're a part of it. You're not just sitting on the sidelines and thinking, well, there's nothing to it, and I'm just going to eat worms and die. You know, you are plugged in. And I tell you what, I've seen joy in the face of some very, very poor people. You go on mission trips. You'll find people who, you're there to help them. I mean, there was this, I don't like to use the word heartbreaking so much, but it came close to this. I was in Khartoum, and we go to this guy's house, and he's telling us about how he was abused when he converted to Christianity and how they took him to the police station. And the relatives took him to the police station. And anyway, they kept asking him, and then finally a guy slugged him in the stomach, and he fell back. And what he did was he said something like that in Arabic, and it sounded like better. And they said, are you better than us? And so they just abused him. And he told this story, and he laughed. His name was Mateos, and he laughed. And then he also said, he told the story about Jesus appearing in a dream and he saved him from the boogeyman and so forth. That's how God's reaching a lot of these Muslims, is that he's appearing in dreams. And they've heard of Isa in the Quran, but he was excited and he was telling us and he's laughing. And then his wife came out and served us some Coca-Colas, you know. And we thought, well, that's nice. And then we found out from the missionary that was probably like a week's wages or something for him. Very poor. And one of the happiest men I've ever seen. He was poor, but he was actually wealthy. That's real wealth. Now, it seems to me our society and most societies are just obsessed with like getting more money. The haves and the have-nots are like, we don't have equity and we don't have this, this, and this, and this. And there's some real issues here and there, but the thing is, if that's what obsesses you, if that's what drives you to compromise principle or to hate people or something like that, you don't understand what real wealth is. I mean, I've worked with some very wealthy people who are miserable, who just had heartache in their families. I mean, I had a church in, or the church had me in Arkansas, and we had about 12 millionaires in the church. And one of them appeared on the Forbes 400, he was 410, it was the second page, like close but no cigar, it's called No Cigar. He was like 410th wealthiest guy in America, and was on the board of the Kennedy Center and things like this. I mean, just very wealthy people. And some of them were really wonderful people, but some were just miserable. They're just heartbroken about what happened to their kids. And it was just one thing after another. And so, look, here's the deal. Wealth doesn't make you happy. Poverty doesn't make you miserable. On the other hand, wealth doesn't make you miserable. You can be rich in riches, but you can be rich in spirit. See, this is true. They were poor physically, but they were wealthy in spiritual matters. But I know some poor people who are miserable spiritually. I mean, no, it's not like, man, if I could just be poor, I could be more holy. I could be more spiritual. God would love me more. No, it doesn't say that. Look, we had some wealthy people who were just like manna from heaven. I mean, I remember, and I think I mentioned this on our a couple came in, and we were kind of having a tough time because I'd taken a stand on an issue at the SBC, and this lady got her nose out of joint, and I think it was like 10% of our income just disappeared. So here's a wealthy person who had a lot of money, but I just didn't see much spiritual graciousness and so forth, and so they were poor in my mind. But then another wealthy couple came in and said, hey, we've been married 50 years. We love you, and we love the church, and we just love the Lord, and we just wanted to give $1,000 for every year we got married. Here's a check. Boom, you know? And it never dropped. Here's a wealthy person who dropped it, and then a wealthy person that brought it back up. And they were some of the most thoughtful people. I mean, I remember once I was going to Brazil on a mission trip, and one just came in and said, hey, I hear you going down Brazil, kind of going around the backwoods here. Here's a little walking around money. I love that, walking around money. Never got over that expression. And it just let me buy some incidentals down there. Another time he came in and said, hey, you're taking a bunch of people to Brazil. What does it cost per? Oh, $1,000, whatever it was. Here, take 10. Just wrote a check for 10,000. I mean, they're just, someone just loved it. I work with the retired CEO of American Standard Corporation. And he is just lavishing stuff on. We were doing some editing, and he talked to a guy about editing for a certain amount, and then it turned out to be harder and harder, and I go back to him and said, could you maybe give him another, you know, double it? And he said, oh, sure, how much, triple it? No, double's fine. Boom, just like that. So look, this is not the index of whether you're holy or good or not, that you're poor or that you're rich in material terms. It's like, what's the real wealth? What's your spirit? So you could be rich as Croesus and as godly as Paul. And you could be poor as a church mouse and about spiritually deep as a church mouse. But these people were poor, and they were poor for the sake of Christ in many respects. And God just said, these guys are rolling in it. Isn't that great, though, to think that you could be poor and then just not lose a bit of your wealth? Well, that's really what he says about these people. Look, one reason we're reaching so many people who are called untouchables, or the Dalit in India, is that they're just like dirt, you know? They're just considered, on the caste system, they're considered just like nobodies. And I'm told that, you know, a Dalit will come and deliver a package to your house, and then a good Brahmin will just wash the steps off, you know? They're the ones who are hired to pick up the dead bodies and to clean out the porta potties and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, they're coming to Christ because it says, look, you can be wealthy. You can be somebody. Jesus loves you. He's not going to refrain from touching you. So this is an important thing to get a grip on. Now, I will say this. The widow's mite in the Bible teaches us it's not really how much you give. It's how much you have left after you give. You know, I remember, and I appreciate these guys, but we would have graduation at Wheaton, and they would bring in somebody who was very famous or a celebrity or whatever to lead in prayer because his son or daughter was graduating. But again, I thought, like, what about the lady who took in ironing to get her son through and sacrificed and took a second or third job and didn't get much sleep, and they scratched by? Why don't we get her up there to pray, you know? So don't strut if you've given a lot or you've got a building named after you, because probably you had $1 million left after they gave to the building. So this is God's economy. It's an important thing to know. But these guys were rich guys and gals. And look at the real Israel. Boy, he says some really tough things about Israel here, about the Jews, this particular group of Jews. He says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Hey, that'd be a bad thing to have, like, the subtext for your church. Oh, I go to Henderson's First Baptist Church. Oh, you know, the Church of Satan. You know, that's pretty tough talk. Well, how could he do it? These guys were just absolutely tearing them apart. They were picking up on little rumors. Oh, you eat the body of Christ, you're cannibals. Or you are talking grace. Oh, you're libertines. Or, I mean, it's just one thing after another. You know, when somebody wants to cancel you, in our common parlance, they will listen to every single word. They'll listen to the tape. Oh, did you hear with that? You know, they'll take it out of context. They'll edit the tape down real light like that. And they, you know, take the context out and just slam you. That's what they were doing to the Christians. And it was these Jewish guys because they said, no, we're the keepers of Yahweh's stuff. Who do you think you are? But look, you know this verse, I think, but let's just, for memory's sake, go back to Romans, the second chapter, verse 28. A person who is not a Jew, who is one outwardly, and true circumcision, for a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. And so that is to say, those who are spiritually dead are not Jews. Now look, I really love the Jewish people. I don't love all Jewish people. I mean, I love them in the Lord, but I mean, some of them have done a lot of bad stuff. But I love the state of Israel, and I love the Jewish people, and I've been over there, and I've given to the FIDF, the Friends of the Israeli Defense Forces. It's a group that collects money to do hardship tours to relieve these Jewish people who come into the military. You have people from Ethiopia who've come through Operation Sheba and Operation Solomon, and they're Jewish Ethiopians, and they come in there, and they're so disoriented, and their parents are destitute, and they go AWOL to help mom and daddy back in Tel Aviv. And so what they do is they finally invest, and they buy, like, refrigerators and things like this for their parents so they don't go AWOL. And then these soldiers are out in the Negev desert, and they're in a very lonely place, and they build synagogues and rec centers. And then they have hardship flights for these guys. If you are an American volunteer in the Israeli army, and your daddy dies back in Peoria, they will fly you back to Peoria for your dad's funeral. And then they have scholarships for those who go through the... In other words, it's like encouraging the Israeli army. And I've given to those guys. I was a guest of them in Israel. I'm all for it, yes. But I don't... And we got to talk to Netanyahu. And we got to talk to his deputy. And we got to go to the commissioning service of the paratroopers at the Wailing Wall. And we were up on Mount Hermon. And I mentioned this last Sunday night. Yes, sirree, Bob. But I don't think, because he's Jewish, Netanyahu's going to heaven. You know? I mean, they're great folks. They're kind of outposts of Western civilization and the like, but there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. And so if somebody says, look, you must love Israel, you must think they automatically get to go to heaven, or that's God's... No, I'm saying, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you're really not part of the true Israel. You are not the son of Abraham, the daughter of Abraham. And so he says, these guys have had the franchise, and they don't like us moving in here, but I'm telling you what, they are fighting Jesus, and they're fighting us. So let's get clear on who the real Israel is, and the dangers are real. The dangers are real. We've got a couple of images here. Let's bring up Polycarp. Oh, well, that's a good one. Let's do this one first. This is Smyrna today. It's called Izmir. It's on the map. That's the ancient Smyrna, right there in the day of Polycarp and these others. And you see in the background, you see this just beautiful big city. It's right on the coast there. It's incredibly prosperous. But that's where they started. Okay, now let's go to old 155 AD Smyrna. And this is the burning of Polycarp. This is written near the end of the first century. And he says, listen, some bad things are going to happen. They're coming your way. Now, what's that 10-day thing? We'll get to that in a minute. But this guy was the bishop. He was over the church there in Smyrna. And they harassed these Christians. They hated these Christians. The Christians were just upsetting the peace and the like. And they were throwing them to lions in the Colosseum there in Smyrna. And Polycarp was out in the countryside, and he was praying, and even had a dream beforehand of like his pillow catching fire. And he got up and said, I think I'm going to be burned at the stake. And they hauled him into there, and they questioned him, and they said, can you repudiate what you've been doing? And the people are just, yeah, you know, this kind of thing. And let me just read. This is a very famous statement. He says, look, you're an old guy. You're 86 years old. I mean, come on, man. Don't you want to die in your bed and maybe have some people standing around you, giving you honey and back rubs or something like that? And he says this. He says, swear, I will release thee. Curse the Christ. And Polycarp's reply was both courageous and clear. 86 years have I served him, and he hath done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? He says, he'd been with me for 86 years. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to turn on him now. They said, fine. And they burned him at the stake. This wasn't just saying, hey, you know, something could be bad. You might not, your business might drop off, you know, at the store, but when you convert. No, he says, death could come your way. And death came his way. He says, for 10 days. What is that? I mean, was it just the 10 days he was killed? No, this is a number. There are several references that suggest that 10 days... it's kind of a point of completeness, that it's enough. There's a limit to it. It's like only 10 days. Now, some have said, look, there are 10 persecuting Roman emperors. And so you got Diocletian and Domitian and Nero and so forth and so on. And, who's the guy? The Stoic who had the two names. Oh, goodness, I'm trying to think of his name. But anyway, he was also a persecuting guy. He says, okay, you're going to have these 10 guys persecuting. Or it's just a limited time. Well, it was limited. It ranged from around 100 to around 310 when Constantine came in and he started saying, no, Christianity is now legit. You can't persecute these guys. So it was limited. But here is Polycarp. By the way, the name, if you're thinking about naming your kid Polycarp, it's not a bad name. Poly means many. Carp is from Karpos for fruit. So it's like very fruitful. Still, it might be tough to go to school with. And your name is what? Polycarp? But famous guy. And there are other persecutions. I've read estimates that there are up to 5 million Christians that were killed over that couple hundred year period in the Roman Empire. You know, they say that Nero would like tie them up, put pitch in their hair, tie them up on poles and light them, and they would light the streets of Rome with these people. What's that about? Now, we read the story from 1922 of something else that happened in Smyrna when we worked on Kairos Journal. There's a guy named Asa Jennings, and he was a Methodist minister in Smyrna. After World War I, do you remember the Turks sided with the Germans and the Axis country? You remember it even showed up down in Lawrence of Arabia where they were fighting the Brits down in Israel, and they were up on Gallipoli, if you remember that fighting. So the Turks were on the losing side. And after this happened, the Greeks said, hey, let's go over into Turkey and reestablish some Christian influence. And they were focused in large measure on the town Izmir today, Smyrna, because it was very, very Christian. And so the Turks didn't like this very much. And this was back when Islamicism was rising up, and so they said, we're going to wipe these guys out. It's time. In fact, Smyrna is so successful and it's so Christian that it's really kind of an embarrassment to us. And so they started to move on it and burn buildings and actually rape people and kill people. And then all these Christians ran to the shore. And so he basically said, hey, is anybody going to rescue these guys? Because of diplomacy, the Brits and the Americans sat in these ships offshore and said, hey, things happen. You know, we're going to draw the lines, and it is what it is. And this Methodist minister, Asa Jennings, there were about 500,000 people trapped there. And so he, on the radio, passed himself off as like the head of the International Relief Agency or something. He came up with some name. He said, I need every ship available. The Greeks got behind it, and they had this, it's like Dunkirk. And they went in there and they rescued, I mean, just scads and scads for probably a 3-week period, tens of thousands of Christians, and took them back to Greece or Mytilene and some of these places. In fact, here we go. This is 1922. This is before Ataturk came in and said, you got to secularize the thing. But these people, Christians have been beaten up there. Now that picture, Jacob Klutz gave it to me, and our guys still go over there. Those aren't evangelical hotbeds. You know, the Muslims are in charge there, and they're becoming more and more in charge. And so this thing stands. So please understand, this is real stuff. Let me show you, let's get the guys in the prison suits. Do you remember this picture? Did you see this when ISIS was on the rise? ISIS in Libya took, I think it was a couple of dozen Egyptian Coptic, that is Greek Orthodox kind of Egyptian Orthodox guys who are working in Libya. I think they got one from another African country. They put them in the orange jumpsuits because that's what they wore in Guantanamo, so this is like payback. And they took them out on the shore, and you see those knives that they have? They slit their throats, and then they have other horrible pictures. These are Christians. Hey, are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to the church here. Fine, let's come out on the seashore and cut your throat. Now, this is what they faced then. Now, he says, well, that's not us. And by the way, thank God that's not us. Do you realize America is such a bubble? I mean, you go around the world, try to worship, try to do this in North Korea, try to do it in China. You might get away with it in some respects, but you better be very, very careful that it doesn't dribble out into the community. There's so many places on earth that you can't do this. The dangers are real. They're not certain. The dangers aren't certain. You know, we push back against the health wealth gospel. Come to the Lord, you know. I remember hearing someone who might live in and around Houston and might live in a have church where they used to play NBA ball. And I remember he said, oh, we're just driving around. Let's say your name's Gloria or something. We're just driving around and we were just looking. We just saw, oh, man, that's a great house up there. And we just saw, oh, it's a great house. And the Lord heard us and we got that great house, you know. I kind of joke about it like if you really come close to Jesus, you get a rental car upgrade, you know. And it's the health wealth thing. You know, we were kind of horsing around the other day remembering Ernest Ainsley, you know, and it's like she can't hear, and you know, can you come now? Can you say baby? I don't know if you remember that, but it's like you come to Jesus, it's going to be really good. I mean, you're going to get goodies, and you're going to get health, and you're going to get joy, and this kind of stuff. And he's a good guy, but you know, the guy who wrote the prayer of Jabez sort of suggested if you pray this magical prayer about extending your, you know, your property and, you know, spreading things out and God will bless you with prosperity. He's prayed it every day and it's come through and whatever and whatever. You know, it's a half-truth. Some people say, oh, just taking persecution. Now, that's the Christian way. And if you get beat up, that's a sign you're holy. And if you're prospering, that's a sign that you've compromised. Listen, God can do these things. See, that's the danger. I can give you any number of testimonies where we were like destitute and having a tough time and we're being disparaged and like, and we says, oh Lord, whatever you got for us, you know? And then boom, you know, it happens. We had a guy in Western Carolina the other day. He was one of my doctoral students. I didn't advise him, but I was on his committee. And I visited him on the way down to Carolina to visit another doctoral guy down in South Carolina. And how you doing? And he said, well, you know, my wife's a nurse and she's keeping us alive, and I've got a teaching gig like a couple of hundred miles away in a little college, and I just get paid per course. I'm an adjunct, I'm not salaried, and because we can't afford the price, I can't stay after I finish teaching like at 10 o'clock at night, and so I have to get in the car and drive back in this car, and Lord, keep the wheels on and keep me from going off in a ditch, and they're just praying for this guy. I got an email out of the blue the other day. Well, actually, it wasn't out of the blue. I saw a car in the parking lot over here, and it had, you know, one of these that has like 20 bumper stickers on the back pasted everywhere, and it was all just kind of counterculture, worship the goddess and go gay or something like this. And then it had a town thing, and it was his town. And I said, hey, I see this is the town you're in. You are in a mission field. He said, yeah, we are. I said, by the way, they shut that college down because of COVID. Just shut it down. It's gone. It was on life support. And he said, and I didn't want to tell my wife because we were coming up on our anniversary. And so 4 days I kept it from her because I just didn't want her to be, or coming up on her birthday. It's one of those things. I didn't want to sour the moment. But I'm thinking, how am I going to tell her that that fell apart? Career-wise, money-wise, like that. And then he says, just at the nick of time, I got this call from this community college, local one. He said, I asked them before. He said, could you teach 5 full courses in the fall and be a regular? And he said it was like manna. Now, God blessed him. And he does that sort of thing. And if you're just saying, anybody who says don't pray for financial relief or for health is being ungodly, non-Smyrna-like or something like that, no, pray for it. Ask for these things, and he may bless you. In fact, there's a prayer in the Bible that says, Lord, don't make me too rich or too poor, because I'm liable to get out of whack one way or the other. But some people get more riches than they can handle, and that can be a curse too, you know? And so what happens here is that God sometimes blesses, but if you count on that and you make it like the only message you preach, I mean, I'm not sure whether this aforesaid church actually preaches Smyrna, this thing. You're more likely to look for happy talk passages. But he does great things. And we could have testimonies here and there of like how God rescued you, how you thought you were at the end of your rope, and then just out of the blue, something happens. Don't forget that. However, it may be the case that you're going to be in a jumpsuit on the shore at Libya and somebody's going to cut your head off. Now, we know from Revelation that Jesus will put them right back on down the line. But he says, know that the dangers are real. Notice that the deliverance is real. By the way, he describes himself as the first and the last. In other words, there's nobody before Jesus, there's nobody after Jesus. He's the one, what is that? You were rich, dead, and he was dead, and he came to life. That's a big deal. You get the crown of life. Look, I'm pretty proud of my little phone here. I can talk all day long, and that little bar thing, you know, still has a little bit on it, and you can listen to a podcast or ride along like, oh, it's only half gone. That bad boy's got a battery, I'm saying. You think, well, that's great, but you know what I got? I got this, and you're going to need this. And so once you do this, then you got it now, you know. How much is it worth to you? You know, this sort of thing. Yeah, but what if the grid goes down? In other words, everything depends upon. But he says, when you come to me, your circumstances, whether it's the collapse of oil prices or it's the dot-com crash or it's COVID or it's this or that, the power plays out. And by the way, the power plays out when you die. He says that Dwight Moody put it this way. If you've been born once, you're going to die twice. Because you'll die a physical death, and then you'll die a spiritual death. If you've been born twice, you only die once. If you've been born again. Now listen, you talk about verses that may not be preached in some verses, in some pulpits. Let's just read a little bit about the second death that you'll avoid. This is Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead and death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what he's referring to here. The lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, hang on, VBS kids. Here's another memory verse or two. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, unbelievers, vile murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." This is not like Nerf church here. This is hardball. And he says, these are big things at stake. You trust me, and you could be beheaded. You could be burned at the stake. You could be impoverished. You could be slandered. You could be canceled. Your career could be shattered. You know that? The other is, like, you trust me, you could all of a sudden have like a house you never had. I mean, it's just up to him. But he says, look, this thing you're avoiding by being faithful to me is paradise. It's infinite life with joy and health and all these things put together. The other guys face the second death, the lake of fire. Let's bring the scripture back up there real quick, if we could. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death. This is who's going to be there. You want to join that club? You want to live eternally with these guys? Cowards, unbelievers, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. Their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Just missing that would be great, but then getting the glories of heaven, whoa, who can think it? Well, I don't have a rose garden here. This isn't working out down here in Izmir and Smyrna. Yeah, but I never promised you a rose garden. Can we talk about paradise? Can we talk about what's waiting for you? It'll mess your mind up. Well, the real narrative, what's going on? There are a lot of narratives out there. A lot of the narratives have no reference to the eternal. I mean, I submit to you that a lot, I just saw pictures of some people I knew walking away from the White House the other night after the speech, and people are just riding up, just dropping F-bombs on them, calling them every kind of name and the like. I don't know that those guys are thinking, hey, I bet you the Lord is going to be pleased with this. And then in eternity, we can. They don't have any reference beyond now. Or it's like, oh, so-and-so got his feelings hurt, or so-and-so has less money, or something. Therefore, I'll set something on fire and go crazy. God says, yes, I really appreciate that. They don't care. They don't know him. I think a lot of these guys have been raised by wolves. It's just hard to sow. Where are the parents? Where are the school? What's going on here? Well, they have their own narrative. The narrative is, and by the way, I think one of the narratives is, this is the worst place on earth to live, you know? Just terrible, terrible stuff. And like, the fact you're doing what you're doing, not thrown in jail for just being nasty, is a pretty good sign this ain't the worst place to live. The fact that we're here shows that there's incredible freedom, and yet their narrative is just, it's bad, bad, bad. It's a bad way to live. But the narrative is this, that God's grace falls on the just and the unjust, that the principles and put in our Constitution, the worship that we have, this is great stuff. And there's a project, there's stuff to work at here. But whatever may be the case, whether we're under the thumb in North Korea or whether we're impoverished in Somalia or whatever, hey, you can be rich. And by the way, this little bit here is life on earth, and then it's paradise. That's the narrative. And by the way, the stakes are real. It's not like, hey, it's going to work out for everybody, you know, we're all trying. If God grades on the curve, maybe you get a few people get an F and go to hell, but everybody's this and that. Wrong narrative. Oh, different strokes for different folks. You do your thing. If you're sincere, it'll all work out. Wrong narrative. You know? And we just say, no, look, there is only one way. And there's only one Savior. And it can cost you big. If you thumb your nose at him, or if you attack his people. And for the people who say, well, I guess I'm just a loser, they suspended my Twitter account or my Facebook account, and my neighbors won't talk to me, and all those parties I used to be invited to, I'm not invited to anymore, and you'll never get a job here and here and here. And he says, oh man, I guess this is just bad being a Christian. Wrong narrative. The narrative is a Smyrna narrative. It's like, however it comes to you, it's great to be in the Lord. It's great to have the fellowship. Again, we live in such an incredible bubble here. And so we worry like, oh, you know, he frowned at me at choir practice. I think I'll join another church or something, you know. Or, I didn't get that promotion. I think I'll eat worms and die and maybe kill somebody. Or go postal or something. No slam on the postal thing. But, you know, we just have people, just that little hair trigger. And then they're just ruined and wrecked. And it's like, what is that? Do you realize how absolutely blessed we are? Celebrate it. Act upon it. Share your faith. But if the walls fall, if our country, if our culture, if our business turns out like this building on the corner over here, just sing every day with Jesus sweeter than the day before. Now, we got a wedding coming up. It may involve someone named Corsi. And I'm going over the vows again. I'm going to be presiding at that. And I was looking at the vows again today and thinking how these aren't bad vows to take with Jesus. Listen to these. In the name of God, I'll use you. Okay, you're just a victim. You're right here on the front row. I, David, take you, Jesus, to be my Lord, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. This is my solemn vow. And you'll never be parted by death. That's what he says. You sign up, you may be elected CEO of Humperdinck Corporation. Have a Mercedes or something. I don't know, just crazy stuff. Or you may be doing missionary work in the back streets of India with people and helping Dalits shovel dung. I don't know. But you say to the Lord, and I'll give this mine, in the name of God, I, Mark, take you, Jesus, to be my Lord, to have and hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. This is my solemn vow. The Smyrna people knew that vow. Let's know it. There are seven churches. He doesn't say at the end, let everyone in Smyrna, who's got an ear, listen to this message to Smyrna. He says, listen to this message to the churches. And so if you need a Smyrna message, if you need a Philadelphia message, if you need a Laodicea message, if you're lukewarm, listen to them all. If the shoe fits, wear it. If you're like grumpy and sad because you don't have the income, you might have to sell the vacation home, or you might have to, like, God forbid, go visit relatives for vacations instead of go to the beach or something. I'm kidding. Go visit your relatives. Or if you have to start giving up $4 coffees or something and actually, look, you go to these places, you have to go to White Hen Pantry to get regular coffee to steady your nerves so you can stand in line at these fancy places. I mean, there are all kinds of trials. But at any rate, if you are grumpy, if you've been turned down for your courtship, if pastor, the church passed you over, and you're going to labor in oblivion down at No Hope Baptist Church in the holler, you name it, there's joy in it. You're wealthy. May not be a rose garden, but you got paradise coming. Amen? Dear God, help us to have the steel. Help us to have the joy. Help us to have the wisdom. Help us to have the steadfastness of these Smyrna Christians whom we will meet someday. Lord, spare us from the Polycarp punishment. but make us equal to whatever you have for us. And God, if it's so many blessings that you blow our mind, help us not to become creeps. Help us to be as simple and broken and amiable and generous as we were when we were nobodies. Lord, rich, poor, middle, healthy, sick, it's all good, all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.